today we're going to continue our study in the book of Luke in the Lord's Prayer, because we're at that last petition. Last week we studied the petition that was, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And we learned that God will forgive us in the very same fashion that we choose to forgive others. Thus, we must be a forgiving people if we are to have any hope of God forgiving us all of our transgressions. And in view of the great number and severe transgressions against our Lord that we have all committed, and for which he is fully prepared to forgive us, we should happily then and easily forgive one another for all wrongs that have been committed against us. It falls into that love one another. Love like I have loved you, Jesus tells us. And it is actually, I believe, made a little easier for us to forgive one another in the light of this prayer, where we ask God to forgive us, but forgive us in the same manner that we forgive each other. And then that puts the onus on us. Let us be forgiving people. And so now we've come to the petitions, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Before we begin, let's all go to the Lord in prayer. And we'll then read from Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. Larry, would you open us up in a word of prayer today, please?
Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the instructions that you received from Jesus.
Yes, Lord.
In this book, that the Word is Jesus. Yes. We're thankful for that. We pray that you anoint Randy the words to share, to enlighten us in how we should pray.
Amen. Yeah, thank you, Larry. Luke chapter 11, verse 1. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Thank you, Lord, for your word. "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Again, in Luke, that last portion is not included in all translations, due to the fact that it is not found in the oldest of the manuscripts from which the newer translations have been made. I've talked about that quite a bit in this series of the Lord's Prayer. But I'd like to include it because it gives us more of a sense, and it is included over in Matthew, where Matthew taught this prayer 2 years or so prior to this moment in time. And I've always loved this part of the Lord's Prayer because I've always thought of it as asking for God's protection and his guidance, which it really does. It'll lead us not into temptation, but there's so much more for us to understand. And there's also some confusion to be dispelled, I believe, in that first petition in the context of being led into temptation. Does God actually lead us into temptation? Well, apparently, but how does that fit with other scriptures that tell us that God does not tempt us? Well, the confusion is partly in the meaning, or should I say the meanings, plural, of the word temptation. So that's where we will begin. When we use the word tempt today, it always has a bad connotation. It means to seek to seduce into evil, to cause people to sin, cause people to do evil things. But the meaning in the Bible is often better translated as test. Its usage in the Bible to tempt a person is not so often to seek to seduce that person into sin as it is to test one's strength and one's loyalty to God and one's ability to serve God. There are different Greek and Hebrew words used throughout the Bible that are translated tempt, but their meaning is more correctly stated as test. And let us see a little bit of that. Turn to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22, if we read this in the King James, It says, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Many of us know this story well. In the NIV version, it says God tested Abraham. But in the King James, it says tempt. God called Abraham after he had given Abraham his promised son Isaac and told Abraham, then he calls him to take Isaac to the mountain and sacrifice him as a burnt offering. And again, King James uses the word tempt. Later translations use the word test or prove or tried Abraham. And there's a good reason for that change. The word can be translated differently, especially depending on cultural meanings and within the context of the scripture. Obviously, the word tempt here cannot mean to tempt to draw into sin. For that's something that God would never do. He would never tempt us to sin. It is clear in this context the word means to test the loyalty or the obedience to God, and in this case, Abraham. We can look at another example in the New Testament, another very familiar area, Matthew chapter 4. Please turn to Matthew chapter 4, and this is, of course, the temptation of Jesus. I'm not led to read the whole story, just the first verse. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. And here in many versions, we see the word tempt used in three different tenses and two different meanings. First, Jesus is led by the Spirit, okay, into the desert to be tempted by the devil. Surely the devil is the one who seeks to draw us into sin. Amen? And it is therefore accurately called the tempter. The devil is commonly called the tempter in the sense of that word. But we can also be certain that the Spirit of God would not lead Jesus into the wilderness to seduce him to sin. That would make the Holy Spirit a partner in an attempt to compel Jesus to sin, and therefore now a partner with Satan. That's absurd. So the meaning here is clearly to test Jesus, his loyalty to God, his Father. And now many of you might be thinking that the thought of God testing Jesus' loyalty is absurd. But let's think it through. Adam and Eve were tempted by Satan in the garden. And what happened? They failed the test and brought sin into the world. All people who were tempted from then on failed. Everyone. Everyone was tempted. Everyone failed. How could any person be declared perfect and above temptation if they were never tempted? However, we read Jesus was not led into the desert to be tempted for a mere display of his power in resisting temptation, but it was also so that it might be seen that his holiness was such that he could not be seduced from his allegiance to his Father. Think of it this way. When the first Adam was created, he was subjected to the temptation of the devil, and he fell and involved the entire race in sin. It was not improper then that the second Adam, the redeemer of the race, should be subjected to temptation as well, in order that it might be seen that there was no power that could alienate him from God. There was a kind of and a degree of holiness which no power could set Jesus against the allegiance to God, his Father. And yet it makes him then the perfect sacrifice because he was always obedient. All temptations to sin are essentially the attempt to set us apart from the will of God. Amen? And set us apart from our loyalty to him so that we may do what? We may pursue our own desires. That's what every temptation is, and that's exactly what happened in the garden, and that's what happens with us. One case, Jesus, didn't happen. We read in Mark chapter 1, verse 12, of the same incident, the temptation, that this occurred immediately after his baptism. That is, in this case, as not infrequently happening at all, the great temptation follows immediately the remarkable manifestation of divine approval and power. Think about that. In the clearest experiences, the divine favor to us, to each one of us, we may not be very far at all from the most powerful temptations. And then may be the time when it is necessary to be most carefully on our guard. If you're experiencing great blessings from God in your life, be on your guard. Powerful temptations are on the way from the tempter. And this isn't in my notes, but doesn't that remind us of the Christian church today? We've been on this great run of affluence and ease. And the churches have dropped their guard. And the tempter has invaded in. Temptations are on the way. They're here. Where do we stand as a church? Let us have our guard up. Let us be grateful as we are for the blessings of God, but let us not become lazy. Remember the dream of Daniel, you know, the fatted cows. You know, they were all lazy and fat. Let us not be that. William Barclay wrote this about temptation. Here, then, is one of the great and precious truths about temptation. Temptation is not designed to make us fall. Temptation is designed to make us stronger and better men and women. Temptation is not designed to make us sinners. It's designed to make us good. We may fail the test, but we're not meant to. We're meant to emerge stronger and finer. In one sense, temptation is not so much the penalty of being a man or a woman, it is the glory of being a man or a woman. If metal is to be used in a great engineering project, it is tested at stresses and strains far beyond those which it is ever likely to have to bear where it is going to be used. And so a man has to be tested before God can use him greatly in his service. Amen? So let's go to James chapter 1. Again, more familiarity in our Word of God. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So here we're to consider pure joy when we face trials because it tests our faith and develops patience and perseverance, which the Word says must finish its work within us so that we can become mature in our faith and complete in our faith. And Paul writes something very similar in Romans chapter 5. Think about it like we just talked about. The metal has to be tested and stressed and tried to make sure it is worthy of the task. We go to Romans chapter 5, and we read of this same sort of thing. Therefore, since chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. I love that. We stand in God's grace. We stand in God's favor. And then it says, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And the hope of the glory of God is Jesus Christ, our Savior. Verse 3, not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. That's the process. Suffering, perseverance, character, and hope. We're told here that we're to rejoice in our sufferings, in our tribulations, or our temptations. So I've preached on this before. It's not an easy thing for us to do, but it's because they teach us to trust God in all things. As we go through trials and come out the other side, we see God's blessings. We begin to trust him more and more in every circumstance in our lives, because we come to know by experience that God always has come through for us. We know by experience, Romans 8:28, that all things work together for the good of those who love God. And we develop a hope that does not disappoint us. But what is a hope? Romans 8 tells us we don't hope for what we already have. So we hope for that continued time of rescuing by Jesus. Now we go back to James, back in chapter 1. Jump down to verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Wow. Verse 13, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. Sin is disobedience. And sin, disobedience, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. But blessed is the man who perseveres, because he stood the test and he receives the crown of life. What a great promise. And can God be any clearer? We read on in those verses 13 through 15. The word tempted is being used in this most general sense, meaning both inducement to sin as well as a time of testing. We can read these verses to say, when tempted and tested, no one should say that God is inducing me to sin. God cannot be induced to sin by any form of evil, nor does he induce any of us, anyone else. But each one is drawn to sinful behavior when by his own evil desires he is dragged away and enticed. And the dragging away is the description of a fish being dragged into the shore after having swallowed an appealing bait. And the point is this: if the bait is not appealing, it won't attract a fish. It's the fish's fault that it was caught because he found something that was attractive to him, and he took it without thinking of the possible consequences. Does that not describe us sometimes? Grab it because it looks good, because Satan dresses them up. Looks really good from here. And we don't think about the consequences. Preferably as we get older, we start thinking about it. You see, the inducement to sin by itself has no power. It is our attraction to it that creates the sinful action, and therefore it is caused by us. Therefore, we are responsible. And many inducements are harmless in and of themselves, truthfully. Knowledge, food, clothing, income, sexual attraction, all these things are harmless in and of themselves. It is when the person is drawn along by these desires beyond the prescribed limits of indulgence, beyond God's laws, and goes ahead and pursues these objects that are forbidden. One does not stop at the point at which the law requires him to stop, and is now therefore guilty of transgressions. That's what we call crossing the line, right? This is the source of all sin. The original propensity may not be wrong at all. It may be perfectly harmless, as in the case of the desire of food. That's what the devil put on Jesus. You're hungry, turn these stones into bread. Well, the desire of food, nothing wrong with that. Maybe perfectly harmless. But the error, the fault, the sin is not restraining the indulgence where we are commanded to restrain ourselves, either in regard to things that are sought or in regard to the amount of indulgence. One of the sins that is talked about in the Old Testament is gluttony. The food itself isn't so bad, but gluttony, overeating, eating all the time, that's not right. You cross the line. You've gone past what is appropriate. So if what Jesus is saying, what Jesus is not lead us not into being drawn into sin, what is Jesus trying to tell us here? If we're not praying, don't lead us into sin, what's he teaching us to pray? Lead us not into testing? Is that it? But we've already seen that testing is good at times. We are to count it all joy, according to James, and we are to rejoice in sufferings, according to Romans 5, knowing that it produces patience and hope and trust in God. So does Jesus want us to pray, lead us not into testing? Well, actually, I believe he does. I believe he said, lead us not into testing. It is to teach us humility before God and to bear witness to the ever-present possibility that in our own weakness, we will not endure the test and that we'll be drawn into sin. And who among us here are ready to just run to God and say, here I am, Lord, test me and try me. I'm ready for anything. Let me show you how much I trust in you. Send testing my way. Who's ready to do that? No. And I believe that's the point. We should pray as Jesus taught us to pray and say, lead us not into a time of testing, knowing that if a time of testing comes, then it is God bringing it upon us only to strengthen us. It is not our foolishness where we are testing God and saying, protect me. But we wait. And when testing comes, we know, okay, this is God bringing this upon us to strengthen us, not to entice us to sin, not to cause us to fall away in our faith. And that he will go through this with us, with this time of testing, to prove to us once again his faithfulness, his trustworthiness. So we don't, as the devil suggested to Jesus, jump off the building, because God will protect you. I had that in here, but I took it out. The devil just took Psalm 91 right out of context, because he said, if you refuse is in the Lord, if you are with the Lord, then the angels will protect you. But he never said, jump off the building in Psalm 91, because the angels will protect you, but that's what the devil said. Take it out of context. He's good at that. And then finally he adds, but deliver us from evil. And most scholars agree now, the best translation of this passage is deliver us from the evil one. The Greek word used for deliver here is expressive. It means to break our chains. It means to loose our bonds. It means to rush to us and rescue us from the evil one. But not all scholars agree with that. But given that concept, we can think of it as, Lord, deliver us. Rescue us, O God, from the adversary of man, from the slanderer of your truth, so that he cannot frustrate your purposes for mankind and become our ruin. Deliver me from the evil one, Lord, so I will still be able to, I will not be frustrated. And your purposes for me will not be frustrated and become my ruin. Satan stands for everything that is against God. Everything that's against you and I. It is from that destructive power that Jesus teaches us to pray to be delivered from that power. The thought is not merely preserve or even guard from possible or impending danger, but to rescue from it when it confronts us, because it will come. Rescue us. Others, though, believe that this prayer is actually against all forms of evil. The final petition can also be regarded as a prayer for deliverance from evil of whatever kind there is, not only from sin, but from its consequences. Deliver us from disrespectful men, from rudeness. Deliver us from evil men and evil opportunities or prospects. Deliver us from evil desires in our own hearts. Deliver us from an evil friend, from an evil neighbor. Deliver us from Satan the destroyer, the tempter. Deliver us from hard judgment. Deliver us from a difficult or hard rival. Protect us. Deliver us from that. I can see it both ways. To me, it's more about a humility. Lord, I know my own weakness, so deliver me. Don't lead me into the time of testing and deliver me from evil. But again, if we go through a time of testing, then we trust God. Okay. What am I supposed to learn from this? Not why, God. I don't like that. Because now we're challenging his providence. we're challenging. No, Lord, I think you got it right. I'm wrong here. I think you got it wrong when we say why. Instead, we say what? What are we to learn? Teach me your ways. So it's appropriate to me that in our prayers, this is the end of the petition. For what can we desire more in this life that this doesn't completely cover? Protection from evil that leads to sin, that displeases our God and our Lord. And there is most certainly evil in the world. The Bible does not refer to evil as some sort of abstract principle or force, but it is an active and personal power in opposition to God and His purposes. It is a wise person who prays to God Almighty for protection from that evil. There's a lot more I could have done here, and maybe next week, but I don't know, we're in Advent, I got to pray and let the Lord guide me about lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. But for today, I want to just close now, once again with this prayer, and let us say it together in unison from our hearts, using the words trespass and trespasses, as we begin. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God.